Well, good morning again. It's such a sweet privilege to have the opportunity to speak to you one last time this weekend. As Brother Tim shared with us, it's been a great blessing, a time of rejoicing and thanksgiving for me personally. Always I feel refreshed when I'm in your fellowship and have the sweet opportunity to worship with you. I'm very thankful for everything that's been done. You all have provided so wonderfully for the meeting. You've accommodated your visitors. I am very thankful. You know, the way you all provide the meals that you've provided, the fellowship that I apologize. Sister Crawford got to attend last night. I did not. I was so sorry. But when those kind of things are occurring, it does take the temperature of a church, and it indicates the health of a church. And God has blessed you all so wonderfully here, and I'm so, so thankful. All signs of a healthy body, and we're grateful. I do want to say I've enjoyed personally the hymn singing here. It's been refreshing to me, as well as the other areas of public worship, and I appreciate the hymn leading, song leaders. You all are very blessed to have wonderful song leaders here. That's not the case in every assembly, and you may think, well, it's just, why not? It's so easy, and that's only because you've never tried it before. it's like preaching. It may be, it's not as easy as it looks sometimes. I'm very thankful for the gospel ministry of this church. Brother Luke and Brother Tim are a great blessing to you all here, that's evident, but to so many others away from here. Both of them, God has blessed them and used them as you all have delivered the gospel through various means to other parts of the country and this world. And their sweet voices are heard in an abundance of places. And I thank God for their faithfulness. Thank the Lord for Brother Tim and Sister Tracy as they minister as the pastor and his wife to this church. He pastors as ardently and with as much passion as any old Baptist minister I've personally ever known. And I have known hundreds of them. And he is a great blessing to the kingdom of God and to my family personally. We love them with all of our heart. Now, if you would, turn with us in God's word. Continue to pray as you turn to a passage of scripture to be found in the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to read several verses. Very mindful of the time and mindful of the additional services this morning. So you pray for me that I can speak the truth in love quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Out of all of the narratives in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is one that everybody knows. But there are many glorious truths contained in it. Anytime I attempt to preach God's word, whatever I share, whatever scripture I go to, I beg God in advance to let whatever I have to say be relevant, relative to your life, what's taking place with you. Give God's people something that they can carry away that will make a difference in their quality of discipleship and their quality of life. And if that happens, it will all be to the glory of his great name, which is our end-all, be-all. I do hope. This one just shouts relevance, these verses. So we begin with verse 1. To everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. And then he's going to tell us about 20, and I was not a math major in school, but if I counted correctly, and I stand to be corrected, he's going to give 28 different seasons. They're called times. To everything, there's a season, a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Here it is. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, and he set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work of God that he maketh from the beginning to the end. Seasons, 28 of them. And if you'll notice, they're in couplets. And in each couplet, there would be one season that we would think of as kind of positive. And then the other season in that couplet would be something that we would think of as something kind of negative. A time of war and a time of peace. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. And so they go on. 14 of those couplets, something very encouraging, positive, and something maybe that's not so encouraging, sad or negative. In the 1960s, now I remember that, a few of you can. In the 1960s, there was a folk rock band. They were kind of popular, a folk rock band, and their name was called The Byrds. And The Byrds, they had a hit song. I mean, it was the top of the Billboard charts, and it went on for weeks. I mean, it was not just like one week and gone, it was weeks. And the name of the song was called Turn, Turn, Turn. And you know, they made millions of dollars off of that song. You know what the song consisted of? They sang the verses that I read to you. That was it. That was the entire song, except for the very last verse. They added a little something in at the end of the verse. Millions of dollars just singing what I've read to you. So everybody will go home this evening, look in Psalms and Ecclesiastes, see if I can find, oh, I could work that out. There's my. To everything there is a season, he proclaims. A time for every purpose under heaven. Birth and death, gain and loss, tears and laughter, mourning and dancing. And just as these seasons in nature change, so do the seasons of our lives. Our circumstances never stay the same for long. We're living our lives, whether we like it or not, and we don't, because we're creatures of sameness. We like the same things, whether we want to admit it or not. I like my chair at home. It's my chair. I like the same chair. Now, if you come to see me, you're welcome to go sit in my chair while you're in my home. I'll just hold it against you for the rest of your life. I like the same things. And I don't like it when Sister Sherry rearranges the furniture. We've come to agreement on that over the years. We love sameness, the same shoes, the same coat, the same car, the same house. We lived in the same home for 40 years. It was upheaval whenever we left our home of 40 years. But we are living our lives out over the ever-shifting sands of time. And it causes us difficulty, unless we come at peace with the principles that Solomon is talking about. It causes us difficulty when things don't stay the same. Anxiety, stress creeps in whenever change comes, but change is coming. There are going to be seasons of life. So how do we accommodate change that's coming? How do we accommodate, 28 seasons right here. At least 28 of them that you can expect in your life. Change is going to be ever present in our life. So what attitude can we carry forward into life in order to deal with the change that is coming to us, that we're going to experience? Nothing remains the same. I remember when I first came here 20 years ago, there were precious faces in the congregation that I just somehow automatically assumed as long as I'd come, they'd be here. And they're not here today. They're with our Savior in heaven. I mean, stalwarts, backbones of the church. So how do we go forward? How does the church go forward in seasons of change? How do we go forward as disciples in seasons of change? Well, there's another term that's used here in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's used 27 times. And Solomon refers to it as life. You read it 27 times. It's a common thread that runs throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. This is a thought that you need to carry with you in life. Deal with change. Solomon talks constantly about living out our ever-changing lives under the S-U-N. Life under the sun. Now let me tell you, Solomon did not do well with life under the S-U-N. He did not. Life didn't go well for him. Solomon became a very confused, a very bitter, a very cynical, a very dejected man because he was living his life out under the S-U-N. Let me say this, and he had a really good start. He had a close relationship with the Lord Jesus. He did. He had a close relationship with Jehovah God, with the God of Israel. But his head got turned. He developed idols in his heart. And those idols turned his heart. And they were relationships. That's what led Solomon away from the S-O-N, so that he ended up living his life basically just under the S-U-N without the guidance of the S-O-N. We don't need to live our lives out just under the S-U-N. We need to live our lives out underneath the S-O-N. And anything that will turn your head away from the S-O-N, you can expect to experience bitterness, difficulty, and to become a cynical person in life. And that's what happened to Solomon. Relationships are good, but they can't dominate your life. The only thing that should ultimately dominate our life is the S-O-N of God. Living our lives out under the S-O-N. Living our lives out, holding to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've asked this many times. You know why a kite is free to fly? And I would still love to fly a kite. I hadn't flown a kite in a long time. And I'm not telling you all that, don't tell folks that the preacher came to visit us and said, everybody go fly a kite. That's not what I didn't say. But they are. They've always entranced me. You know why a kite is free to fly and experience that freedom in the ethereal parts of our atmosphere? Is because it's grounded. It's tethered by a string. So listen, if you're living life under the S-O-N, under the ever-changing seasons of life, that, you know, a lot of people, they think that following the Lord Jesus Christ is just keep your head down, have no fun, do all you can, live right so you can avoid hell. That's not life under the S-O-N. That is not it. Nobody's had nobody's had a better life than I have. I've had a great life. I've had a wonderful life. It was a great day here yesterday, being with friends and family and people that I love and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and reveling in Him and enjoying your fellowship, having great food and fun and laughing together and knowing that the Florida Gators finally won a game yesterday. Praise God. God is good. No, I love to fish. I love to have a big time. I love to camp. I love to travel. I love to go. I love to see God's creation. I love people. I love, like Brother Tim, God is the God of festive joy. And even in the brokenness of this world, and there's going to be broken times, and there will be sad seasons, sadness is going to come. But you can find joy again if you're living life under the S-O-N. If you're tethered to Christ, joy will come. Weeping is for the night, and we will experience night seasons. But just as sure as the sun came up this morning, if you're living life holding to the S-O-N of God, not just under the S-U-N, joy will come in the morning. Night doesn't last always. The seasons are always changing. So part of my joy and part of what has held me up over the difficult seasons of life that we've experienced, and we have experienced them. I mean, just this past year has been upheaval for my family. And there are attitudes, there are things that we need to carry with us to get through them. Just this past year, this past November, and your dear pastor, I can never thank God enough for him. He came to help us with it. I said goodbye to a church that I pastored for 46 years. It was like holding a funeral. It was. It was more difficult to say goodbye to them than it was to bury my father, who was my best friend in the world. It was amazing. That was a difficult season. And then it came time to move. And on the day that we were going to move from the place, from the home where we'd lived for 40 years and the church we pastored for 46 years, on the day that we'd set to move, we ended up burying my wife's precious mother, who we did not expect to pass away. Difficult times are coming. We live in a broken world. And let me say this, God didn't break it. The foul revolt against him broke it. There are going to be seasons of difficulty. And so, when they come, how do you get through them? So who's in charge of the seasons? Let me say this, and we need to know this. God is not the author of everything that takes place in the seasons of your life, okay? He's not. But I want you to know, this world is not just careening out of control. The seasons of your life are not out of control. So who's in charge down here? You know, the Greeks thought that the three fates were in charge. You had the three fates. They were the ones that determined the length of your life, how long you were going to live, how long you'd be here. And it was very arbitrary. There were three women, three goddesses, and one of them would spin the yarn of life. The other one would stretch out the thin thread of life. And then one of them with a pair of scissors would just arbitrarily cut boom. It was done arbitrarily. That's not the way the seasons of your life are working. It's not arbitrary. It's not in the hands of fate. Blind, arbitrary, capricious fate. Thank God. Someone's in charge. And I've got news for you. This may be shocking to some of you. You're not the one. You're not in charge. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
So some people just think that I'm always condemned to this. I have to be. It's going to be this. No. God ultimately determines the times. Listen what Daniel says. Daniel 2:20 says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." We have reason to bless him. Wisdom and might are his. "And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings." Things are not just happening randomly in your life. Again, that doesn't make God the author of everything in your life. But God's in control. There's a proper time for everything. And God understands that. There's a proper time for everything. Now, Many, many years ago, I wasn't preaching on the subject of seasons, but I talked a little bit about seasons, and we had a young sister in our community who was there, and she was with child, and she had a very serious, spiritually minded husband. There's a season for everything. There's a time for everything in your life. She had a very seriously serious-minded husband, and the next week after I had spoke a little on seasons, it came that time with her, and it was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and she shook her very spiritual husband, and she says, "This is it. Get up, Frank. It's time. Let's go. Now it is time." And he gets out of the bed, gets down on his knees, and he reaches up his hand for her, and he says, "Come over here, take my hand, let's get down on our knees." She said to him, "Honey, there is a time for on our knees and praying, and there's a time for going and praying, and it's time to go and pray. Get up, let's go." There is a time for everything. The children of Israel, they're at the Red Sea. And we do this. We get bogged down by our difficulties and our troubles, and we're in a season of difficulty, and we become paralyzed by our circumstances. And they're there at the Red Sea, and there's a mountain on one side, and there's a mountain on the other side, and there is a sea in front of them, and the army of Egypt, Pharaoh's heart is turned, and they're coming to butcher the helpless children of Israel who are defenseless. And the seas part, and they want to continue to cry to Moses. And the Lord has to tell Moses, tell them to go forward. Tell them that they go. Listen, there is a season for going. Don't just sit and contemplate your misery. Seek God's deliverance. And when he provides it, go with what gives. Don't just sit idle by. When God gives a path out of your difficulty, take it. Amen. I've counseled with many people, and it was very clear to me what the answer was, what they needed to do. And all they could do was just sit with me and keep retelling. They reminded me of a little four-year-old who's been scraped up and cut up. All they want to do is just sit and show you their owies. Owies. Well, there's a time to look at owies, and there's a time to move on God's deliverance. Don't become paralyzed by your circumstance. There's a season for going. Amen. So he said, tell them that they go. There's a time to pray, and then there's a time to act. And there are things we need to pray about. There are absolutely things that we need to pray about. And then there are some things that it's just time to do them when we see them. James said, if we see our brother or sister and they are without proper, adequate clothing, they don't have the clothes that they need, and they don't have the food that they need. He said, it's not a season for praying and for giving words of blessing. James says, it's a season to put clothes on their back and food on their table. You don't have to wonder about that. You don't have to wonder what season you're in. It's a time for acting and a time for doing. And it's difficult, the different seasons that we're in. There are, having the right attitude about the season you're in makes a big, big difference. There are a lot of you right now that are in a season of work, a season of employment. And if you're like me, you're going to be in that season for a long time. I started getting a paycheck when I was 12 years old. The thing that worried my father more than whether I was going to be an honest man was whether I was going to be a lazy man or not. He was far more worried about that. He didn't want me to be a lazy, slothful man. At 12 years old, he helped me find a job. And so during the summer, I worked and earned enough money to make my clothes for the 7th grade. And I've worked ever since then. And I'm glad he taught me that. And work was a blessing. Work is a great blessing. Now, I was assistant superintendent for HR. That means working with employees. And we had hundreds and hundreds of them. And so I ended up interviewing lots of them about issues that they were having at work. And you know, one of the common themes that I found out with folks who weren't doing well on their job, and this just developed over the years. One of the common themes that I found out about folks during their season of work, there's a time to work, there's a season of work in your life. One of the things that I found out was that they saw work was a curse. Work is a curse. And I actually had a gentleman that I was visiting with not really too long ago that told me, he said, "Well, Mr. Crawford, you know this burden of work." Yeah, I don't. I asked him, I said, "Do you like your job?" "No, I don't like my job. I don't like work." He said, you're a preacher. You know work is a curse." I said, "Absolutely not. Work is a gift from God. It is. Work wasn't given in Genesis chapter 3. It was given in Genesis chapter 2. The curse was given in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam work. He said, "You dress and keep the garden." We were created to be productive. Productive creatures that have meaningful, full, rich lives. And a part of that is that we're doing things. We're to be goal-oriented creatures, purposeful creatures. God has designed us for that. And if you will embrace that, you'll find great satisfaction in your work. Amen. You say, "Well, you don't know the kind of work that I have to do. There can be no satisfaction." And I read a Boston Globe interview many years ago. This cleaning lady had made this dear, precious disciple in Boston, Massachusetts, had made such a mark as a cleaning lady in the same building, cleaning the same building for 40 years, that they put this in the big Boston Globe newspapers. An article was written many years ago. I love this. By the way, it's from Paul Harvey. He reported it. He found the good stuff, didn't he? And so this kind of cynical person that was interviewing her, reporter, asked her, said, "How in the world can you be so positive? How have you've done the same thing for 40 years, whiting in a drudgery. You know, maybe you're working on an assembly line. Maybe it's that difficult routine of the assembly line. Maybe it's the tedium at a computer terminal all day long, the same thing all day long, looking at that computer all day. If you will adopt her attitude about the season of work, you'll find great joy and satisfaction." She said, "You know, I hadn't thought about it much. But," she said, I can tell you this. "What I've always thought is I use things, I use products, I use tools that God has made." She said, "And I work in a building that God blessed somebody to make. And I'm cleaning for folks that are God's creation. And whenever I remember that I'm helping and I'm serving God's people by cleaning for them, and they've got a good, clean, healthy place to come to work, and they don't have that to worry about when they get here," she said, "I get a good feeling inside." A janitor. She was happy, satisfied with her season that she was in. He uses the hands and the bodies and the minds of people who accept the task that he has for them to do. And any routine task is relevant to your service to God. Paul says in Colossians, "Whatsoever you do, do all as unto the Lord." Martin Luther says, "Whenever a milkmaid milks a cow, if she milks it to the Lord, she does it to the glory of God." Think about your work that way, and it won't be so drudgery. Okay, a key is, so whatever you're doing, whatever season you're in, do it all as unto the Lord. So now here's another key. Know what season you're in. Be aware of what season you're in. Parents, I'm trying to talk to the big sections of folks we have here this morning. We got employees here. We got a lot of parents here. Parents, know what season of life you're in with your child. Now, as a pastor who had a lot of parents that had a lot of children, And as a school principal that had a lot of parents, that had a lot of children, I worked on this with a lot of parents. Especially when I was high school principal for 10 years. This was a common problem in communication. It's amazing how much family counseling I did behind a principal's desk with parents. They'd come in to talk about discipline that the child was involved in, and before it was over, I was trying to umpire the fight that was going on between the child and the parents. Well, at least they weren't angry with the principal anymore. But for parents, it's really important that you know what season of life your child is in. They begin as, of course, little infants, and they go from toddlers and infants, and they become little children. So you talk to an infant one way. Let me tell you, some of the greatest times in my life was whenever Tim McCool, became a granddaddy, and I got to hear him talk baby talk for the first time. Yeah. Cool Tim McCool. Aga ga Google, waga naga, waga haga. Yeah, I lived. It was great till you heard him talk baby talk. And now I notice that he doesn't talk to Link like that anymore, because Link has become a little boy. Now, we all get that. I've never had to help a parent transition that, but I'll tell you where I have had to help parents transition, especially when they go from being little boys, little nine-year-olds, because to a nine-year-old, you're still saying, Jeffrey, go here, Jeffrey, go there, Jeffrey, do that, Jeffrey, come do this. But let me tell you, whenever Jeffrey is 13, and listen, you can just say, well, I'm not going to talk to him like that. I'm not going to explain what I'm doing to a 13-year-old. Well, go ahead and when they're 13, and don't be willing to say, son, would you do that for us? Son, would you do that for us? Son, would you do this for us? Go ahead and talk to your 13-year-old like they were 9-year-old, and just let me know how that works out for you. You'll come see me, I promise you. You will. I don't know where we went wrong, Brother David. You can't talk to the adolescent like you're talking to the 9-year-old. You just can't. I mean, you can. You're the parent, they're the child. Keep that attitude, and we'll talk to you in a few years. And then whenever they're leaving adolescence and they're becoming a young adult, boy, that's really tough, isn't it? That's frightening. It's frightening for parents, because you're having to grant them independence. You love that commercial whenever the dad gives the 16-year-old girl the car keys for the first time, and she gets in the car, and whenever she sits in the car and he hands her the car keys, she becomes a what? 5-year-old all over you. You've seen that commercial? I love that. That's exactly the way it works. We'll try to be cool about it when you hand them the car keys. If you wouldn't act like they're growing, it'll help. They need to have confidence when they're driving off. Don't melt down in front of them. If you can, listen, kids, be charitable to your parents, would you? They're doing the best they can. But you got to give them independence more. You got to help them on trial as young adults. You got to let them practice being adults, and you got to let them fail. You got to let them fall. Now, of course, we set limits around. We set safety zones around them, and we're not going to, let them fail at the level of safety issues. But you got to let them make decisions maybe that you wouldn't make, and implement them, and discuss the consequences of them kindly. Knowing what season you're in as a parent will be real helpful and help the whole family avoid frustration. I want to say this to everybody in here. In the 7th verse, he said, there is a time to keep silence. There's a season for being quiet. And I'm going to tell you when a great season to be quiet is. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Be quiet. Be quiet. You know, Job's 3 miserable comforters, and they were miserable comforters. You know, they were great friends as long as they did what? They kept their mouth shut. They didn't become miserable comforters until they started talking. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. And that's hard for some of you. And when you don't know what to say, I've been around plenty of those folks. They don't know what to say, so they go ahead and engage their mouth, and their brain hadn't even thought about getting started yet. And then you say things that are harsh, that are critical, that are unthoughtful, and you don't mean that, you don't intend that, but your brain has not caught up with your mouth yet, and it's a time to be quiet. There are times, the Word of God, it's so important and it's so difficult for us that the Word of God has to tell us over and over again. Isaiah says, "And quietness and confidence shall be your deliverance." There's a time to be quiet. The Lord says, be still, be quiet. No, then you'll know that I'm God. It's so hard that Paul had to tell the young preacher Timothy, study to be quiet. I'm telling you, there's some folks that need to take a course in how to keep it closed. Be quiet. When we're tempted to say something critical or damaging or confidential or boastful or whiny or patronizing, we need to stop and think of the effect. Set a watch over our lips. And if we're going to say anything, Paul said, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Listen, when I can't eat anything else in this world, I can eat grits. I'm the greatest grits lover you've ever met in your life. I believe in grits. I'm the king of grits. I make grits, all kind of grits. I make the best grits you'll ever eat in your life. My wife at this point would say, now, honey, is that bragging or sharing? No, I do love grits. I make a lot of them. I buy them by 25 pounds at the time when we were back home. I loved them. Special kind of grits. But you know what I do not like? My least favorite thing in the world is grits without salt. Have you ever tried to eat grits without salt? You might as well be eating wallpaper paste for all I care. It's horrible, horrible. People who are speaking without the right motive in their heart, people who are speaking, maybe it's the right thing, but it's at the wrong time. Maybe it's the right thing and you're going to say it for the wrong reason. Your speech is without grace, and it's worse than grits without salt. Be silent. Maybe the person does need to hear some things, but you may not be the person to tell them. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. We'd have a lot less difficulty in our churches and in our homes and our communities if folks would do that. There are many other, but for sake of time, there are many other seasons. Be aware of what season you're in. Whatever season you're in, though, whatever season you're in, it's always the season to trust your Lord in that season. It's always the season. David said in Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, what season I'm afraid in, I will trust in thee. Okay. I want to share this. I want to ask everybody to do this. So we live in the central time zone. That's never caused anybody any problems here, has it? Living in the central time zone, knowing what time zone you're in. That's because you've never moved from the eastern time zone. Listen, I stayed for the first, because I did a lot of business for the first 3 months that we were living in, that we're now living in central time zone with you all. I'm a central time zone person, but the first 3 months coming from the eastern time zone, still doing a lot of business in the eastern time zone. I mean, I have been the invited speaker at meetings twice now in the eastern time zone, where I showed up late as the invited speaker because I can't get my time zone straight. It's incredible. It was difficult for three. I missed a lot of appointments and meetings on the phone in the first 3 months. So what I want to say here in those 28 times or seasons, I want to encourage everybody here, stay in your time zone. So what does that mean? Don't rush the season that you're in. Don't rush the season that you're in. Listen, if you're in the season of life, and you know what? You know who life is for? It's for the living. If you're alive, God wants you to... You said, that sounds silly now. Listen, life is for the living. Live. You don't have to feel guilty about being alive. Live. Stay in your time zone. You're alive. It's a season of living for you. So what do you mean by that? Do you know Jacob's father, Isaac, Abraham's son, Isaac? It took him 20 years to die. That's the truth. I've known people like that. It took them 20. They were dying for 20 years. How you doing? Brother Dave, I can't take it. It's not going to be long now. 20 years later, I'm asking, how are you doing it? I don't know, but it's not good. They've been dying for 20 years. Live. Live. Don't be like Isaac. The Word of God says that Isaac drew his feet up to him on his bed. He was ready to die. 20 years later, Isaac died. Think about all that living that Isaac missed. Now, listen, it's easy to stay in our time zone. It's easy to stay in our time zone if it's one of those 14 positive time zones, right? But what about if it's a time to weep and a time to mourn? I want you to listen to me very carefully. I've conducted several thousand funerals. I mean funerals on top of funerals. And I've been around every kind of personality at a funeral that you can imagine, and every kind of personality around death and dying that you can imagine. And I've seen this personality in disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mourning is a season. Mourning is a season. It doesn't happen overnight. And I've seen people come up to individuals that were crushed by death. And listen, I don't care how much you love the Lord. I do care, but in this sense, I don't. I don't care how much you love the Lord. I don't care how great your faith is. When you lose somebody that you love dearly, and those precious, tender ties of fellowship are severed, it's not a lack of faith when you feel it. Solomon said, love is stronger than death. And just because your loved one passes away, you still feel them. And if you don't, if you can get over it overnight, then it wasn't love. Because love is stronger than death, and many waters cannot quench it. And it's so insensitive to come up to somebody who's lost a loved one yesterday or last week or last month or last year and say, listen, if you have enough faith, Jesus, you don't have to grieve. You don't have to mourn if you have enough faith. That's not the divine order of things. It takes a while, and it takes the sweet grace of our Jesus to get through the season of mourning. And you allow people in your life when they have trouble and they have difficulty, and all mourning isn't the result of death. There's a lot of different ways to experience loss, but that's the most that's the way that we most often think about loss, is through death. But there are all kinds of loss that can bring about seasons of mourning. A season is, well, how long is a season? I don't know. I know a season is not a day. I know it's not a week. Typically, a season is several months. Spring season, there's summer season, there's fall, winter season. At least months. It's not a lack of faith. God remembers our frame that we're but dust, and He knows that it takes time. Time to heal. Stay in your season. It takes time to go through. Young folks, two more folks I want to speak to. Young folks, stay in your season. Stay in your season. Now listen to me, especially teenagers. Stay in your season. At 13 years of age, God has not equipped you to handle a relationship like he has someone at 21 years of age. I've gone with parents to retrieve their 13-year-olds as they ran off with another 13-year-old. And, you know, they would tell me, "Brother David, you just don't understand. I love him. I love her. It's real love that we have for each other. Listen, I respect that you're enamored with each other and that you have strong feelings of being enamored with one another and you get caught up in being enamored. But I'm telling you, God has not designed you as an adolescent and a young teenager equipped. You're not equipped emotionally yet. You're not equipped physiologically yet. Your brain is not wired sufficiently yet for you to engage in the kind of deep relationship that is required for a permanent relationship of somebody in their early 20s. You're just not. It's not your season. Enjoy your natural life. I mean, smile at each other. Look at each other. That's great. Talk to one another. It's wonderful whenever they say, "I think he's cute." That's great. That's all right. Let it go. It's like perfume. You know, relationships at 13, it's like perfume. Smell it and move on. There's nothing there. I promise you're going to learn a lot. You're going to learn a lot over the next 8 years. Life's tough on a 13-year-old boy. You hear me? You know what Mark Twain said about him? He said, "When a boy's 12 years old, you ought to put him in a pickle barrel." And then he said, "When he's 13 years old, you ought to put the lid on the pickle barrel." He said, "When he's 14 years old, you ought to plug up the hole in the side of the pickle barrel." He said, "When he's 16, you can let him back out again." I agree with that. I think that's pretty good. I raised a good one, and principle of a lot of them. Their mind, thank God their minds do come back. Praise God. Amen. That's right. Boys, I love you all so much. I do. Stay in your time zone. Stay in your time zone. The last thing I have to say about that, Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, "Give no thought for the morrow." He said, "The morrow will take care of itself. Sufficient in the day are the evils thereof." Let me say this. God is not going to give you grace to hold on and to carry the burdens that he brought you through yesterday. And God is not going to give you grace to deal with bridges that you build in your mind that you may never cross. Most of the bridges David Crawford has built in his mind, I've never had to cross them. But he will give you grace for your trials and to make it through today. That's his promise. He will give us day by day our daily bread. So stay in today. Grace for today. Stay here. Let us be thankful for the season that we're in, as difficult as it may be. One season opens, the benefits of the next and the last season are for those that come behind us. Advancing seasons and years provide new and wonderful blessings. Stay out of other people's seasons. Don't get in their seasons. It prevents envy. If your friend's in a season of gathering, thank God for it. Maybe you're not in a season of gathering. They are. Don't be envious. Thank God for it. Stay in your season. Bless God and be content with such things as you have. Moms and dads, don't overly participate in your child's seasons. Boy, as a principal, I saw it all the time. Moms trying to be 16 years old again and dads trying to be 16 years old again. It frustrates your children to know. Stay in your season. Stay in your time. 28 seasons, a lot of different seasons, but you'll notice there's one that's conspicuously absent here. There's no season for quitting or giving up. Don't quit. Night doesn't last always. No matter how dark the season is right now, joy is coming in the morning. And the reason I can promise that joy will come again, if you hold to him now, if you live life under the SON, that's a qualifier, you will find joy again, even in the midst of difficulty. How can you guarantee that, Brother David? Well, I didn't guarantee it. Somebody else did. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ faced the darkest season that any human being has ever faced. It was darkness that was worse than the Egyptian darkness. And he set his face like a flint to it. He wouldn't be removed. He was focused on that season. He wouldn't be removed from it. In John chapter 2, he asked his mother, he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I'm looking toward a season." In John 7:30, he talked about his hour, the season that was to come. In John 8:20, he talked about his hour, the season that was to come. He's focused on this season that's coming. In John 12:23, he talked about this hour that's to come. In 12:27, he talked about the hour that's to come, the season that's in front of him. What is it? In John 13:1, he talked about the hour that's to come. And then finally in John 17:1, just before he goes to Calvary, he says, "Father, the hour has come. The season's here in which you're going to have to turn your back on me. You're going to have to act like you don't know me. And in acting like you don't know me, you're going to have to hurl your most vicious wrath against me. You're going to have to bruise me and wound me like I wasn't your precious son, like I was everything that you despise. You're going to have to kill me." That was the season that Christ wouldn't turn his face from. And because he would not escape that season, he purchased for you every blessing you need for the most difficult seasons of your life. There's grace for the season that you're in today. He gave all he had to see that you'd have what you need right now. You can make it by God's grace. Go with God. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.